And we return this evening to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 26. We're going to read verses 24 through 32. And in these verses, Luke takes us back to the governor's mansion in Caesarea, where the governor, Festus, has convened a court of inquiry. And as we arrive there, we find Paul the prisoner has the floor. And he's making good use of it. He's making a speech. And were we to read the entirety of Acts chapter 26, we would sense that Paul is drawing toward the point where he's about to introduce his closing arguments, make his final statements. But as it turns out, the final statements are not perhaps as we might have anticipated. Rather, to our surprise, the focus falls not on Paul the prisoner, but on the gospel that Paul proclaims and which he represents. And of course, this is as it should be, because Luke is prompting us to examine our response to Paul's gospel. So then, Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 24. Listen, here's God's word. "And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind.' But Paul said, 'I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe.' And Agrippa said to Paul, 'In a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian?' And Paul said, 'Whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains.' Then the king rose, and the governor, and Bernice, and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, 'This man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment.' And Agrippa said to Festus, 'This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar.'" That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we have this dramatic scene unfolded before us. And we recognize that this is recorded for us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that the record has been preserved for us by the special care of the Holy Spirit. And this evening, as your word is read and expounded, we ask that the Holy Spirit himself might be present with us, and that he might cause this word written on the page to be written on our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if Governor Festus had been more familiar with Paul, he would not have been at all surprised at the way in which things are unfolding. Paul is a preacher. Festus has given him a venue. Festus has invited an audience, and Paul preaches. And as Luke records what happens, it's clear that Paul is warming to his theme. He is a preacher and he is preaching. Matthew Henry says Paul is in his element. His mouth is open towards them. His heart is enlarged. Lead him to this subject and give him leave to go on, and he will never know when to conclude. That's preachers for you. And Matthew Henry adds, what a pity that Paul should have been interrupted as he was. And Paul is interrupted. He's interrupted just as we anticipate that he's bringing his defense to a climax. But the interruption that Paul experiences gives Luke the opportunity to lay before us several different responses to the gospel which Paul proclaims. And that's instructive, Because as we look into Acts chapter 26, and as we hear Paul make his defense, we also are being called to account. How do we respond to the gospel? And this evening, Luke uses this instance in Paul's defense to illustrate for us three attitudes, three responses to the gospel. We're going to look at them in a series. We're going to see, first of all, looking at Governor Festus, the Roman governor, we're going to see the governor's rudeness. And that's going to be highlighted for us in verses 24 and 25. Then moving on, we're going to focus our attention on King Agrippa. And as we see Agrippa respond to what he's hearing, we see the response of evasiveness. The king is evasive. And then as Luke gives Paul the last word, we see the earnestness of the prisoner. Here are three individuals. And they stand before us as individuals whose response to the gospel is strikingly and starkly different from one another. These things are given for our instruction. Look first of all at the governor's rudeness. Paul speaking, as Luke recounts it for us in verses 24 and 25. Paul is speaking. He is in mid-flow, and suddenly there's a rude interruption. The governor breaks in. Now, if he's the Roman governor, there's not going to be anyone to tell him that he is being rude. And he is being rude. He's being rude because he's interrupting. Boys and girls, you know that it's rude to interrupt. But he's rude not only because he interrupts, he's also rude because of what he has to say about Paul. He speaks meanly to Paul. And boys and girls, you know that it's rude to speak meanly or unkindly to other people. Listen to what the governor has to say. Verse 24, as Paul was saying these things in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Paul, you are crazy." That's what the governor has to say to him. "Paul, you're crazy. You're mad. What you're saying is absolutely ridiculous." And we might wonder, what was it that Paul has said that triggered such a reaction on the part of the Roman governor? We can imagine that the Roman governor is someone who is well schooled in the arts of decorum and appropriate behavior. And this outburst, what is it that's triggered this outburst? That's the kind of point at which you would ask the court stenographer to read back the record. What was said that triggered such a reaction as this? And we go back to verse 23, in which Paul is declaring that Moses and the prophets said that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. The rude reaction on the part of Governor Festus is triggered by Paul's reference to the Lord Jesus. And we might wonder, what aspect of Paul's testimony regarding Jesus is it that triggers the outburst on the part of Festus? Is it the case that the governor doesn't like the idea of Jews and Romans being set on the same footing? The Lord Jesus proclaims light both to our people, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Maybe Festus' pride is tweaked by the idea that he, a Roman, should be on the same footing as these Jews. And of course, the Lord Jesus addresses men and women, children, on a level playing field, because all alike are sinners. The Lord Jesus has come into this world. You remember Simeon's testimony to be for a light to the Gentiles. This Jewish Messiah comes for his own people, but also to be a light for the Gentiles. And the gospel applies to all individuals. It may be that Festus is offended that Paul should imply that he has the same kind of needs as these Jews that he holds in disdain and looks down upon with disregard. Or it may be that Festus is offended because Paul implies that he, a Roman governor, no less, should need enlightenment. And yes, of course, Festus, as the, even as an educated, sophisticated member of the Roman aristocracy and the social hierarchy, even Festus needed enlightenment. And perhaps the idea that Paul should be suggesting that he needs to be enlightened, that he needs to be instructed, that is offensive. Yes, Jesus has come as a light to the Gentiles. He is the light of the world, so that those who follow him will not walk in darkness. The gospel, which is proclaimed to a level playing field of needy sinners, is a gospel which brings light and life. And of course, that's offensive to those who have a pride and a sense of self-confidence. Or it may simply be that Paul's reference to the resurrection is the thing that causes offense to Governor Festus. And of course, we know that from the first century, when Paul proclaimed Jesus as having been raised from the dead, through the centuries, through the time of the Enlightenment, through the 20th century, the modernist controversy, right up to the present, to our postmodern time, the idea that Jesus should have been raised from the dead is an idea that is rudely denounced as being preposterous and crazy. And yet, the reality is that Jesus Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He is lifted up. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10, we are fools for the sake of Christ. Here is Festus saying, Paul, you're a fool. You've gone out of your mind. You are crazy. And Paul's testimony to the Corinthians is that in the eyes of those who are sophisticated, we are fools. But we are fools for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you are going to encounter rude reactions to your testimony that Jesus is Lord. And as you experience those kinds of rude responses, remember that Paul experienced those, not just there in Caesarea, but elsewhere as well. We are fools for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And of course, the Savior himself was held in disrepute. The Savior himself was held in disrepute. And Paul, as Festus piles on with that rude castigation of Paul, you're crazy, you're out of your mind, Paul's response was a gentle response. The gentle, remember the words of Proverbs 15, verse 1, the gentle response turns away wrath, turns away anger. And here is Paul being called crazy. Being publicly humiliated in that way, Paul responds, oh, most excellent Festus. He retains politeness. He speaks gently. He reminds us of Peter's encouragement to his readers and to us that we're to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is ours, and yet to do so with gentleness and respect. Paul's modeling that for us in these verses. And of course, as Paul does that, he's following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, who, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, when Jesus was reviled. And you remember how far that went. Even Jesus' own family said, he's out of his mind, he's crazy. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in turn. Jesus was gentle in speech. And Paul says, most excellent Festus, I'm speaking true and rational words. You don't have to be mean. You don't have to be impolite when you're speaking words that are true and rational. They carry their own weight. But here is Festus' closing statement regarding the gospel. The gospel is the words of a crazy man. The gospel is foolish. Of course, that's the testimony of many. Paul's experience when he preached in Corinth among the sophisticated citizens of that place, there were those who looked upon the gospel message as a message of foolishness and folly. Governor Festus' last words recorded for us are, the gospel are the word, the gospel is the word of someone who is crazy, the ramblings of a madman. Brothers and sisters, friends, don't let that be your conclusion about the gospel. And it may be that you're here this evening as someone who has not yet placed trust in Jesus, and your tendency might be to rudely dismiss the gospel, to sit in the seat of scoffers, to use the language of the first psalm. That's what Festus is doing. Oh yes, he sits in the governor's chair with all that it represents, but he sits in the seat of scoffers. There's no blessing for those who sit in the seat of scoffers. And Festus' closing statement about the gospel is, it's the ramblings of a crazy man. He'll have none of it. But there's someone else there as well, the king. And if Festus exemplifies rudeness and a scoffing disposition toward the gospel, the king illustrates for us the posture of someone who evades the thrust of the gospel. And King Agrippa, who's there on Festus' invitation, he is part Jew. He's lived in Jerusalem. He's lived in Rome. He is the king. He certainly knew about the Lord Jesus. His grandfather was the one who had ordered the destruction of the infants in Bethlehem. His uncle had actually met Jesus. His father was responsible for the death of James. The house of Herod was haunted by the Lord Jesus. That house was haunted by the Lord Jesus. It seemed as if at every turn the Lord Jesus or his representatives were there in their presence, pricking their consciences, reaching for their attention. Of course, there are those who find themselves, there may even be those here this evening who have that same sense of knowing about Jesus and yet not having made peace with the Savior. So that there is a sense of being haunted by the Lord Jesus, a sense of discomfort. Do you feel a discomfort in the presence of Jesus? A discomfort when the gospel is proclaimed? If so, here is Agrippa. And Agrippa also experienced that kind of discomfort. Paul speaking true and rational words. Remember, we heard that in verse 25. And Paul goes on in verse 26 to address Agrippa. Festus has just characterized him as being mad and deluded and insane. And now Paul turns to Festus and says, "The king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. I know that you believe." Paul speaks directly to the king. He addresses him with confidence. And he's able to do that because Paul knows that Jesus has been raised from the dead. These things were not done in a corner. There were plenty of witnesses. King Agrippa, do you believe? Do you believe in the prophets? And of course, Agrippa, as someone who is partly Jewish and who rules over a Jewish citizenry, he's not about to say that he doesn't believe the words of the prophets. Paul is very bold. He has truth on his side. He's speaking true and rational words. No one has produced the body of the Lord Jesus. That was true when Paul addressed Agrippa and Festus. That's true today. As the gospel is proclaimed, no one has produced the body of the Lord Jesus because Jesus is risen. And so Paul turns to the king and addresses him very confidently, very boldly, very directly. I know that you believe the prophets. King Agrippa believed the prophets. King Agrippa believed the message that was inscripturated in the books of the Old Testament, but while he believed, he did not trust in the Messiah. You can know about Jesus. You can believe that there is a Jesus, but until you rest your faith in Jesus as your Savior, you continue to reject the gospel. And here is Agrippa being confronted with that. Paul has him on the spot. Paul says, I know you believe. I know that you have heard of these things. These things are public knowledge, part of the public record. And what's Agrippa's response in verse 28? Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time would you persuade me to be a Christian? Agrippa says, in so little would you persuade me to be a Christian? And we're not sure just exactly was it in such a little time? Or is this all you have, Paul? Is this all the evidence that you have? You've got nothing to offer except the resurrection. You've got nothing to tell me except that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that the grave could not hold. You've got nothing else for. And the king is evading the thrust of the gospel. And there is King Agrippa's spiritual epitaph. Is this all you have? Have you only got the resurrection? Remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus and how the rich man said, send Lazarus to my brothers. Tell them of the awful fate that's to be avoided and the response to him if they do not believe. Moses and the prophets, will they believe even if one comes back from the dead? You have the evidence that you need. Jesus, as Paul tells us in Romans 1 verse 4, Jesus is proclaimed by the Holy Spirit to be the Son of God, having been raised up in power. This Easter season, remember that God has given us all the evidence that we need to know that Jesus is the Savior, and with that, the invitation to trust in him. And here is the king evading that evidence and saying, is this all you've got? I need more. And if you sense yourself to be in the shoes of King Agrippa this evening, let me just ask you simply, what more do you need to persuade you that Jesus is the Savior? What more do you need? What else do you need him to do? Because he's risen from the dead. And in rising from the dead is demonstrated powerfully to be the Savior. Here is Herod's spiritual epitaph, Agrippa's spiritual epitaph. Is this all you've got for me? Don't let that be your spiritual epitaph. I heard the gospel. I sat under faithful preaching, but I wanted more. I needed more. You're not going to get more. Trust in Jesus. Here's Paul making his final statement. And his final statement is compelling in its earnestness. Listen to verse 29. Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day might become as I am, except for these chains. What a statement. Here's Paul, a prisoner. Yet another humiliation in a lifetime of ministry that was marked by indignity and humiliation after humiliation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 13, when slandered, we entreat. And what a powerful statement that is. You may slander us, you may despise us, you may revile us, but our posture is one of pleading. We entreat you. Here is Jesus, receive the Savior that's offered. That's our message this evening as we celebrate what the Savior has done and acknowledge that God has blessed us with good thing upon good thing, blessing upon blessing, and we may be met with derision and scorn and reviling, but when reviled, when disdained, we entreat, we appeal. We invite because the Savior invites. And Paul, looking at this situation, Paul is not offering. And remember who he's addressing. The Roman governor, the Jewish king. These are high and exalted individuals. And what does Paul have to offer? People like these, they have power, they have wealth, they have influence. They have all of these things, but Paul has something even more precious to offer. He offers the Lord Jesus. Isn't that the gospel? What do we offer? We don't offer power. We don't offer prosperity. We don't offer wealth or riches or health. We offer the Lord Jesus. That's what the gospel's about. That's what we stand for. That's what we represent, a Savior freely offered. Paul says, you on your throne, you with the crown on your head, I would that you were as I am. Oh, yes, I'm very happy. I'd be very happy if you weren't chained up. But I wish that you could be a follower of the Lord Jesus. Paul, you remember, was someone whose business was to follow the Lord Jesus. Paul, the prisoner, we might imagine that it would be so easy for him to envy these individuals who had at their beck and call all the military forces that were theirs to command, all the wealth over which they had possession, the people over whom they had ruled, so much that Paul might have envied. And Paul doesn't envy them in the least, because he recognized, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? And so it's so easy for us to envy. It's so easy for us to look around at other people who have those tokens of worldly prosperity and worldly wealth. We who know the Lord Jesus, we are blessed beyond measure. Who do you envy? Who do you admire? Who do you want to be like? Paul says, whoever you are, I would that you were like me. Because Paul, who himself had at one time enjoyed prestige and influence, Paul said, all of these things I consider as refuse for the sake of the Lord Jesus. I would that you also have a proper valuation of the things that are yours and realize that Jesus Christ is worth more than all of that. And so Paul's concluding statement is a word of appeal. And Luke records for us that at that point, the king rose and the governor and the king's sister, those who were sitting with them, they got up and they walked out. Actions speak louder than words. They got up, they walked out. They would have nothing of Paul. They would have nothing of Paul's Savior. In a few minutes, we'll get up and we'll walk out. Let's let it be the case that we walk out as those who know the Lord Jesus, as those who have the Savior, as those who are able to declare, the Lord is all my good. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this stirring and stunning and striking demonstration of responses to the gospel. We pray tonight that we might know the peace that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus, the Savior, the Prince of Peace, that we might not be scoffers, rudely thrusting away the word of truth, that we might not be those who would evade the truth of the gospel. We pray that we might be like Paul, who considered all things as refuse for the sake of Christ, whose desire it was to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. We ask that we might be such a people, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.